welcome to the Fearless Ones podcast. I'm Kevin Adams, your host, and this is Holly, my lovely bride and co-host.
Hello.
How's Holly today?
I'm great.
Excellent. All right. Today we are revolutionizing the way we think about and experience the good life, and we want to define that the way God does. And really, in a nutshell, that is having a heavenly impact on our earthly surroundings while we're here. This is episode 17, I think.
It is.
And today's title, working title, is You and God Have the Same Goal, Absolute Freedom for You. So we want to talk about freedom, and we, of course, want to use the book as context because it's a great story, but there's tons and tons of teaching in there because we learned a lot along the way. So hopefully it'll help you and you can identify with it. Last time, episode 16, we were talking about, I think the big takeaway was we learned to take small steps of high quality effort.
That's right.
Have a big impact.
Yes.
So your faith doesn't have to be big. It just needs to be high quality. Take small steps, come up for air, and go back. That's a recap. This week, before we get into the reading, and we're in chapter 3, this section's called The Nightmare on Wild Elm Street. You know, funny, this has been, I don't know how long ago it was we lived there, but it's been a long time. But, you know, The Nightmare on Elm Street. We lived on Wild Elm, and it became a nightmare.
Yeah.
So, all right, so our questions today, we always want to kind of have a couple questions, and I know Holly's got a lot to jump in with today, so I'm going to let her talk. But just to get these questions out in front, number one, what is freedom? We want to constantly bring you back to God's definition of freedom. So what is freedom? That's our first question. The second one is, how do you get and keep it? So a lot of people understand what freedom looks like or feels like momentarily. So we want to talk about what it is, how to get it, and how to keep it. All right, so that's hopefully the takeaway today. And we're going to break our reading down into several sections. Try something new rather than me just going on about it. So, anything so far?
No.
Okay.
Let's jump in.
All right. Well, this section kind of picks up from last time, which is the section that the part of the chapter is called Okay, God, It's Your Move.
Right.
So we are slowly, gradually learning to surrender. Mm-hmm. And we've talked about surrender several times. But so this is in the context of still learning to surrender. It's not easy or quick.
Right.
And I think we're still learning in some ways. Nightmare on Wild Elm Street. Our home was an all-brick, million-dollar house, large enough for three families, and it still carried aromatic hints of oak floors and fresh paint. Construction was completed the year before, and we eagerly drained our entire savings to enjoy its roomy surroundings. But even before the drywall dust could be removed from those inconspicuous places, the nightmare on Wild Elm Street began without mercy in the world behind our faces, the unending stress over knowing what was about to happen and being helpless to stop any part of it. Paying for that enormous house was impossible, but the nightmare was that it was impossible to stop thinking about it. The mortgage payment was the first thing to go, but all the other expenses, including homeowners' fees and upkeep, were next. Seemingly, there were as many costs involved as there were bricks that held the house together. After reaching the point of no return, we could feel the weight of every single one. The days were long enough to hate, but passed quickly enough to be confronted endlessly by new phone calls and letters, and eventually by knocks at the door from men with badges. With every missed payment, the house seemed to grow larger, allowing us to spend less and less time together as a family. My wife and I needed time to process it all, but that process became isolation. Isolation became our refuge, and heaviness filled the entire new home until every square inch of it, and those new home aromas made us sick. Mm-hmm. And that's that first section.
Oof.
What comes to mind for you in that setting?
Well, you know, as we've said, this is just a difficult thing to go back to because it was such a difficult time. But this makes me think of the endless phone calls, the letters, the knocks at the door from men with badges. It was relentless. It was truly a relentless barrage of that.
Yeah.
Just daily. And that was very, very difficult.
Well, we're talking about collection letters,
yes.
Credit card companies, that kind of thing. I mean, we had money, we had great income, we had assets, and we had, you know, 800 credit. And all of that was unwinding.
Yes.
So it didn't happen in one day, but it all kind of, once that tsunami hit.
Yes.
So the setting is important to remember.
Well, and then there's lawsuits. When things of a certain value become yeah. lawsuits when
right.
you don't pay them. And so you have, right. you know, police cars showing up in the front of your house,
right.
which is humiliating. You have yeah. neighbors wondering what's happening. They were even calling our neighbors.
Right.
In a threat, like, I think in a way to try to threaten us, which is, it's laughable, because how do people who don't have it, do you think that they're just holding out on you?
Right.
You know? So right. it becomes something that's just laughable. And you say you just want isolation to process it.
Yeah. Well, I made a couple notes about that section. There's a realization, I think, that was
yeah.
happening. And just to give you some perspective, this home was just under 7,000 square feet, and you know, including a basement and everything. I mean, it was a big house, and it wasn't our only home, but it was the one that seemed like it was the large straw
yeah.
On the back of the camel.
Right.
But it was the one we resided in, and back then, you know, it was over $1 million. But we're talking about what, $2,006. 2005, whenever we bought it. So that house now would be probably twice as much. And so just put yourself in that perspective. That's all we're trying to do is help you understand what we were feeling. We had everything to go into it,
yeah.
but it became this massive weight, and every worry was like the bricks. And those bricks were nice, but there's
yeah.
many, many of them.
Well, it's very difficult to unwind from something like that.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. So there's a heaviness when you begin to realize that, you know,
mm-hmm.
this
yeah.
is a tsunami. This is beginning.
Yeah.
You know, it's like being at the top of the roller coaster, just going up, 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 and you know what's coming. So there's a heaviness in those trials, and I think being able to carry it myself, that's how I felt about it. And, you know, so the pattern is, you know, you try to carry it yourself, you have failure, repeat, never-ending stress.
Well, there's also a realization when you're a person of faith where you say, okay, initially you say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you to bail us out of this.
Yeah.
And when the realization comes that that is not his answer, he will bail you out, but his answer
yeah.
isn't, I'm going to bail you out by allowing you to stay there.
Right.
I'm going to bail you out by helping you grow into an immense amount of faith
yes.
throughout this process.
Right.
So that is a painful grieving that occurs when you think, oh, this is how God acts on my
yeah.
behalf. But then you find out, well,
right.
he acts differently than I as a human would act.
Right.
And that's painful.
Yeah. He wants you to rise to the occasion. He's a good father, and he disciplines us, which really the root of that is disciple. Disciple and discipline go hand in hand. So if you've got a comfy, easy life and everything's covered and you don't have any struggles, you better go get back on your knees, because God wants to grow you. Just like, you know, if you do a rep with weights,
mm-hmm.
it tears your muscles so they heal back stronger
yeah.
and bigger. Really important point.
Right.
So that's the context. We have real faith, but it's immature faith.
Right.
And before that, it was more mechanical
right.
and do it yourself. So this is the detachment and
yep.
the learning curve
yep.
there. All right, so let's read the next section.
Okay.
And hopefully this will be a little easier for folks to listen
yes.
to rather than me reading endlessly. Okay, the next section, just moving on. This is the same section, but we broke it up. All right, whether I was sitting in my car or my office or sleeping on the couch, waves of depression came over me and settled between the silence of my heavenly father and the boyhood jabber that filled the silence of my earthly father. I was all talk, and this time the entire world, including my wife, could see it. Short reprieves from isolation brought long-winded conflicts between us about what to do and what not to do. George Mueller, remember George Mueller, must have been must have been harebrained, because in the real world, living by faith means little more than burying our heads in the sand. Or so it seemed. Eventually, my wife hated old George, but only a hair's breadth less than me. Her pain was wrapped tightly in the loss of control, the inability to plan the details of our basic needs. My pain, on the other hand, was royally enthroned on the opinions of others. Mm-hmm. Without a clue how long this might last, all final payments to us from our clients received, all final payments received from departing clients went to pay down business expenses, leaving much more than a livelihood and a large brick home at risk. So there's a little bit to talk about there before we jump back in. Mm-hmm. Is there anything that jumps out at you?
Well, I think it's so interesting how you say, because in the real world, and there's no telling how many times we heard that from people.
Yeah.
Well, in the real world,
reality,
you have to do this, this, and this. And even from church elders,
yes,
when we would seek help and say, hey, we're right. trying to live by faith, well, in the real world,
right,
this is how things function.
Yes.
And it's so interesting to me that is the concept, even with Christians,
right.
that there is apparently a real world and there's a faith world.
That's
and,
right.
And we were trying to, and I guess in their mind, overstep the boundaries. I'm not really sure. It's very interesting and intriguing to hear that kind of lingo come from
right.
people far older than us, who supposedly were wiser than us.
It's coming from everybody.
And in theory, I understand what they were saying, but when someone comes to you who says, I want to try to live by faith, rather than saying, yes, that's great, they try to bring you back down to their reality.
Right.
And I think it's because it causes this level of discomfort in people.
Yeah.
Because, oh, if you do that, what does that say about me? If you want to walk like that and I don't, mm-hmm. what does that say about my faith?
Right, right. Yeah, no, that's a great point. I'm glad you brought that out. I don't even think I had that in my notes, but that's, God is reality.
Yes.
We're spirit first. These bodies won't last. They're temporary. But our spirit and our soul, which are two different things,
yes,
will last. They're eternal. You know, our souls are... our gifts, our personality, yes. all that stuff, and our spirit is how God communicates with us. It's where He lives in us, His spirit in ours. So that's reality. And that was flipped upside down in the garden. And so the journey is through Jesus for us to be discipled back to that place, but we do it by faith. It's not automatic, but it proves our love. You know, we understand God. We understand how He sees us, and we grow to that point, and that's what freedom actually looks like.
It makes me think of a couple of things. C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters, and The Matrix. Because in reality, the real world is the world of faith.
Right.
And Satan has used the comforts of this world to try to put these blinders on people, mm-hmm. even believers, and say, oh, no, this is the real world. Yeah. Choosing to live like that is just nutty. Why would you want to do that?
Yeah. Yeah, there's always a yeah, but.
Yeah.
And I talk about that a lot in here, the yeah, but. Well, there are no buts with God.
Right.
There just are none. And if you're adding a but, you know, maybe don't think that.
Right.
But there's a but. when it's a good conjunction, it appropriately set. But anyway, so just thinking through, we learned this in a very difficult way, which we thought, why, God? We didn't think He left us, but we were like, why? What is going on? Haven't we been faithful? And I think it's because we had teachable hearts and we were faithful, we were just very immature, that God allowed us to go through that and made us the veterans of faith that we are today.
Well, I think early on maybe we felt like that, but as time progressed and we could both see, okay, this is so overwhelming.
Yeah.
It could be nothing but almost like an act of God.
Right.
Almost like
and a blessing,
a natural event, where you then begin feeling this sense of camaraderie with, or brotherhood with the George Muellers and the Reese Howells and the people who had Andrew Murray.
Hudson Taylor.
So we were reading those kind of things because we thought, oh, you are our people.
Right.
And we had, you know, a couple of people who were living the same kind of life, maybe one family that we met much further into our journey.
Right.
But we found this camaraderie with those people through the pages of their book of, oh, this is real. This is how people, there are people that do live like this.
Yeah. Well, the people in Scripture did.
That
the heroes of faith did.
Yes.
And they did not follow logic. You don't build an ark in a desert. You don't stand at the Red Sea and hope it opens. You don't even know. It goes on and on and on throughout Scripture. We don't emulate them. We love to quote them, and people put up post-its and say this and that.
Right.
But they don't actually emulate them.
Right.
And we're called to do that because we are them now.
Yes.
And people don't understand that because, you know, the enemy's had his hand on things
Definitely.
For a long time and had his way with folks. But anyway, so that section, you know, and it kind of ends here with, you know, our livelihood. We still had some outstanding receivables. And this goes back to the beginning of the book where, you know, I just kind of gave a glimpse of this period. But, you know, we had so much and there was so much potential. But once it started to implode, it went faster and faster. So you get up to the top of that roller coaster and then boom.
Yeah.
And it's not that different today. I think what's important to just to bring into this is, you know, even though we've had, you know, a pretty big, you know, we were left from my former partner with all the expenses and liabilities, and then, you know, our donors and clients were poached away from us by competing, which was completely, you know, not to get into it, but just we're not that different now. We are having to go back and live this way, but we're prepared for it. I mean, we have been living this way,
right. But
it's really important for anyone to understand, like, we're not above it. We're not beyond it. We're speaking from our hearts.
Right.
And we're going through this again because of, you know, a lot of different things. But that's a big one. And it was completely unnecessary.
I think the difference is a lot of people are going through the same thing right now.
Yeah.
There's been a lot of people who, because they reach out to us, betrayal, losing, you know, work, not able to pay rent, groceries are too expensive.
Right.
You know, just so it feels like we have the experience of this as we go through it again.
Right.
So it feels different because we're able to say, okay, God, we've been through this before. I know what you're doing. And there's always this refining that goes on as a believer. And if you're not being refined, you need to ask yourself why.
Right.
Why aren't you being refined? Why are you sitting in a place of comfort?
Right.
And are you okay with that? We're not okay with that.
No. Comfort leads to apathy.
Yes.
And, you know, you don't want to injure yourself. You got apathy or injury. There's your spectrum of growth. There is no middle.
Well,
know.
And I wanted to speak about this. I wasn't quite sure where to interject it, but I think now is a good time because I wanted to talk about courage.
Okay.
If you don't have the courage to stand up today,
right?
That's a big problem. And, you know, 2020 came, we felt that we had to stand up against what was happening.
Right.
And I think at the time we were one of the few back in 2020, early into this, that said, if you wear a mask, this will lead to other things.
Right.
And we talked about, we even have segments on it. Well, those who've been with us a long time know that.
Well, we've got segments on everything the world's going through. I just wanted to throw that. We'll go back and put that together,
yes.
But it's years ago.
Yes.
When no one else was doing it.
And in order to have courage, you have to fight. And but our world desperately needs people of courage,
right.
Believers of courage. And
So I
wanted to do a little research on courage. And so I dug in, and it turns out that the Latin, where we get our word courage, comes from heart.
Mm-hmm.
The heart, and it means to speak one's mind. But in the Bible, it comes from a different root. The Hebrew is what means willingness to take action.
Mm.
So we've weakened it down a little bit.
Right.
And so the Bible's very clear about being courageous. And it's not just speaking up, but it's being willing to take action.
Yes.
And when we do that, that's how the world changes. And I think about the apostles. I love, mm-hmm. I think Acts is my favorite book because you see a difference in them once they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they go from fear-filled people in this room to they are on fire.
That's right.
And they do great acts of faith.
Yeah.
Amen. And it's because God filled them with courage. And I'll finish after this, but I think about these. Our world is, and country especially, is so desperate for courage that they have elevated these college boys at UNC Chapel Hill.
Yeah.
Because a few of them stepped in and would not allow the American flag to fall to the ground. Yeah. And they held it up and they fought back these protesters.
Yeah.
And somebody said, let's start a GoFundMe. And people were so desperate for, they said, let's throw them a kegger because these boys stood up.
Sure.
That's how desperate our country is for courage. So can you imagine if people who had real wisdom, you know, these are just college boys.
Right.
But they symbolize something in our country that we desperately need.
Well, just to add to that, and part of the teaching that when I work with people and, you know, all the things I've written and created in courses, courage, this sums it up, and this has just been my own experience. Courage comes from conviction.
Yes.
You have to not try and be courageous. You have to go to a place where you find conviction. And then courage naturally comes. Because when you believe in something so deeply, more than your own welfare, then courage will arrive. And so it's really important that courage be a part of your path and how you take your steps. It is absolutely important. David fought Goliath, but it began with conviction.
Yeah, well, and if a person doesn't have courage, you have to ask yourself why. Mm-hmm. If you're a believer and you don't have courage, that means there's some disconnect between you and God. And that may sound brutal, but that's the truth. Because if you have Him filling you, there's nothing to be afraid of.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
Even death.
That's right. Where He leads,
there is no risk.
There is no risk. So you either believe that or you don't. It always goes back to Him.
Yep.
And if you don't believe that, then what do you actually believe? And then, are you really a believer?
Right.
So we want to challenge people who are kind of on the fringe a little bit or people struggling, but we also want to encourage those of you who are where we are, who have been betrayed by people you thought, wow, or been hurt or, you know, just in or lost your work or can't, you know, struggle in so many ways. It's not about, I mean, we're with you. It's hard, and we can feel it, and we'll walk with you. But the thing is if you turn to God completely and let go, what happens is you start seeing what He's doing, and He will never leave you, and you haven't slipped His mind. And I think that's part of the message here that's encouraging.
Right.
All right. So, but yeah, that's great. Anything else?
No. All right. What section are we on now? 3?
Yeah. I'll read a little more.
Yep.
How are we doing? Okay.
Yep.
All right, everything that was truly important hung by a thread. After 14 years of marriage spent working together, we finally gave in to working apart. Verbal declarations to attorneys aimed at mutual protection, such as from bankruptcy, became silent threats aimed at self-preservation, such as divorce. Individual escape was the latest bright idea. I've always believed I could live in a box and eat Pop-Tarts if necessary, as long as my family had somewhere else to go. Equally ridiculous were the serious considerations we gave to how one robs a bank, crashes a car to look like an accident, or catches a fatal disease. I suppose that idle hands rub raw the eyes of a desperate man. Nights without slumber left nothing but sermons about faith on the television. And the wrangling strategies of how that faith could work in my favor, even to the point of practicing any New Age technique that promised some physical manifestation. Nothing materialized and nothing depersonalized my God as much as these futile attempts to rescue my family without Him. All right, so that shows kind of that end game of getting to the end of yourself. Your own strength isn't working, so you start getting ridiculous.
Yes.
Now, ridiculous for us was on another level. So we were doing all the right things, praying, but you get to a point where you're not even sure you want to exist.
Yes.
Right.
Well, and I don't have anything of depth to share in this section, but well, I just have to say,
might need some humor.
My favorite, what reminds me so much of this is the movie Fun with Dick and Jane.
Oh yeah.
With Jim Carrey right. and Jay Leone, where they do rob a bank, and they
right.
because we were like, oh, that's us. That's yeah. literally like their mindset.
That's so funny.
Their desperation, where they were willing to do anything yeah. they could. We felt like that at yeah. times.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That. If you haven't seen that,
yes,
watch it.
It's worth a watch.
I think that came out, I don't know when it came out, but it wasn't too long after.
It was, well, the same thing had happened. He had lost his clients, his yeah. work, and they yeah. were desperate. Yeah.
yeah, very, very much. Desperation is a powerful driving force. One thing I did want to go back and just mention, you know, in that earlier section, and we may not do it this way in the future because there's so much here, but... it said your pain, like her pain, was wrapped tightly in the loss of control and the inability to plan the details of our basic needs.
Yep.
So for you not being able to plan this and that, I just want people to think about that for a second, especially for people with your wiring,
yep.
Not being able to plan your next groceries or yeah. your how you pay a bill or even eat a meal.
Right.
That's huge.
It is. And you know, it is my wiring, but it was also my stronghold. So God kept, I think, the wiring and helped the stronghold be removed, surrounding my need to control everything so tightly.
Yeah, it's a great point. And then it says, my pain, on the other hand, was royally enthroned on the opinions of others. So because I didn't get that value statement from other people, I lived in a stronghold of rejection, so that people's opinions mattered.
Yeah.
And now, you know, only God's opinion matters, and then outward people that I give authority mm-hmm. in my life. So that was just a good point. Okay, let's... all right, so we've gone from the heaviness of trials to isolation to kind of separation. We never separated. No. We had moments where we were like wanting to, you know, just be way away from each other. there's a loss of intimacy with that. And then there's... you know, realizing that your own strength, you can't escape, no matter how smart you are, how hard you try.
Right.
So there was no escape for us.
No.
And that was huge.
Yep.
Okay, so, all right, let's wrap this reading up, and then we can wrap everything up. Where am I, right here?
Yep.
Okay. Since the idea of living completely by faith is a foreign concept to most churches, we begin using credit cards to buy food, clothes, and household goods. It's going on like crazy right now. It was slightly more subtle than robbing a bank, I suppose. But with nowhere else to turn, and with God's people having offered their best advice, the kids still needed to eat. Mm-hmm. My teenage son was also hanging apathetically by that thread. He never complained, and that was what scared us the most. Teenage peers at best are a dubious replacement for a family, and he seemed to be happy to live loosely according to God's word. At the same time, our version of God was happy to press him between its pages and walk away. It is an inadvertent legalism when we teach a young man that reading the Bible is good, but we forget to teach him that it can only be understood as God intends, by faith, through the Spirit's wisdom and revelation. Mm-hmm. Apathy is a slow leak, easy to ignore, but potentially very costly. A style of parenting that would cost us heavily in the years to come. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's all the reading.
All right.
And there's some good, couple of good things there to, mm-hmm. to walk through. So what
well,
you got?
Well, I think we already discussed this first section where... since the idea of living by faith completely is a foreign concept to most churches. And,
yeah.
and we did reach out to church, and we were told, well, in the real world, so we did have to use credit cards to
yeah.
pay basic necessities. And then we got to where we couldn't use credit cards, and just didn't pay for basic necessities.
Right. I think the important thing is not that we used credit cards. I think everybody does that. It's just a natural progression of, you know, you have to pay your bills in some way. From my point of view, I think the important part here is that we turned to, and you've already said this, yes, but I want to bring it home again, the point of the church, the ecclesia, the world, the body of believers is to help one another. And what happens in these kind of times, especially as they retract, but a corporate body of believers pulling back is what we experienced, not promoting, you want to live by faith, I'm all in to help you do it. No, it was get three jobs, etc. You know, quit acting stupid. And that's how it was.
Well, and it completely goes against the book of Acts.
It does.
Which says that they gave and so that none should have need.
Right.
And that's in fact, right, the ones who retracted,
right,
God struck them dead.
Yeah. Ananias and Sapphira are the only people in the New Testament because they bet against God.
Yes.
They hedged their bets. And a lot of people are hedging their bets. But we experienced this years ago from church, from people in the book I call Job's friends. Right. And there were just a very few who stood by us. And, you know, it's not that different today.
Right.
All right. But that was important. I just want to really make sure we talked about that. So we did the next best thing, or the next, not best thing, but the next easy thing.
What you have to do, yeah.
Maybe the more important point in this section is where all of this leads.
Right.
And that is, you know, we had taught our children to read the Bible, mm-hmm, and we taught them the importance of it. But we did not realize that that is not enough.
Yeah.
And so we had to learn to live by faith in front of them, and that's what changed them.
Right.
But until then,
yep,
we you know, had to.
Well, and I think it's
live
this
with the consequences.
Is part of what's going on. I mean, you know, we all know that the reality is that young people, the rate of Christianity is going down in them anyway.
Right.
And even those that identify as Christians, I don't know that, are they spirit-filled? I don't know. But I think this is what's going on. There's this legalism attached to it where they live loosely according to God's word.
Right.
When it benefits them. And then when it doesn't, they depart from it. Or if they're pushed in a class by a liberal professor or something like that, there's no root, which is, you know, interesting. Consider we've, as a family, discussed the parable of the seeds, and what happens if that falls on a certain kind of ground. We don't have time to get into that, but check it out in Luke. But it is so the truth. Like you have to give your children these deep roots.
That's right.
And it's not enough to send your children to church on Sunday or to send them to Sunday school.
Yeah.
They truly have to see you living out your faith.
That's right. That's right.
It's imperative.
It will change their lives and the direction of their lives and yours too.
Yes.
And that's a key point for anybody that I work with, or even for you, you know, in the health space. But our son, and we'll get into that later in the book, so we don't want to
give you more details on that.
Spoiler alert.
Yeah.
All right, so just to walk through a couple of these things, we had a couple questions in the beginning. What is freedom? And this is all about freedom, because God, you and God have the same goal. He wants you free, and you want to be free. The thing is He's the only one that knows how to get you there and keep you there. So think about that, and, you know, going back through this process, we had to come to, and number four, what I wrote down, I had realization, number two was division, number three was futility, and the last one is death of self. Mm. And it doesn't mean you don't have a self. It just means that thing has to die before God can reanimate it the way that He intended. So if you don't go through anything, you never get there.
Mm-hmm.
So the impossibility of escape, any form of success, that was the turning point. We had many turning points. But it's really important that people grasp this, because it's not just your typical 08 story. Well, we lost, you know, a little bit of income or even a house. We lost everything except one another and except Him. And but we chose a different way to rebuild our lives, and that's what God intended for it. So think of this just as we try to wrap this up. What is freedom? Well, what I've got here, and I always want to bring a little scripture into it, Mark 12, 30 through 31. What is that? Well, it is the two great commandments. Mm. And Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two things. So we obey the whole, but these sum everything up. And right. This is the, you know, the foundation of grace. So that says you must love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second most important commandment says, this is number two, you know, number one is Him. Mm-hmm. Number two is incredibly important. It's more important than anything else on the planet, including how you build your business or what you do. And this is it. This is number two. Love others as much as you love yourself. Love others as much as you love yourself. That's so important. And I don't think that people understand that.
Right.
And it says, the next thing it says is, no other commandment is more important than these. So those are the two most important things. So the enemy comes to divide, to steal, to isolate. But God will use that to show you. You know, the devil will throw a shovel. If you're in a hole, he'll throw you a shovel. God will make it rain. You choose, but you got to choose. That's what you got to get up and do. All right, so a couple thoughts, and then we'll give the takeaway. Sometimes God adds weight to our circumstances, not to tear us at the seams, but to simply get our knees to bend. Mm. Okay, and that's in the book later on, but I think it's an important point. If you feel like God's trying to tear you apart, the things you're going through, it's not. He just wants you to bend. And when you do, then everything breaks loose. Freedom. It doesn't mean there isn't a journey ahead. It means you can begin walking with Him, and there's nothing like it, especially because that's where true freedom right. exists. The second thing is intimacy, which is what the enemy was trying to take from us. Intimacy must begin with God. Then it can be developed and sustained with people. And the way that happens is by loving them the way He does. Mm-hmm. So God and people, that's where freedom is. And if you aren't operating in those two areas, the first one and the second one, then you'll never know freedom, okay? So last thing, I just wanted to touch on this and anything else you got. Pleasing God requires faith, yet faith in and of itself is not an end, but a means to an end. It is a shield. That's another way that Scripture describes it. It is a shield that protects the development of what truly pleases God, and that is intimacy with you. Intimacy with us. So if we want to be intimate with people, in other words, active, loving them, and have people be that way with us, then we have to be intimate with God. That's where freedom exists. So remember, you and God have the same goal, absolute freedom for you, but He's the only one that can get you there and keep you there. So hopefully that's clear and encouraging as well as challenging.
Yeah.
Any other thoughts?
I don't think so. I feel like we say it every time we do a podcast, but the website is very close. They are tweaking our membership to make sure that it's working accurately.
Right.
So, because we don't want to have this website and then have glitches with it. So yeah. They are working behind the scenes. We've been, you know, polishing it, getting it. But it's going to be really beautiful, robust.
Yeah.
Lots of content.
Yeah.
So we're very excited. I do have a course that I've mentioned before. If you're someone who is having health issues, you don't really know where to start, you mm-hmm. just need some foundational principles, that's why I created this course, because I would work with people.
Right.
And a lot of people just want a supplement. Tell me what supplement to take. I will never do that.
Yeah, make it easy.
Yes, I will never do that. I'm always going to give people lifestyle first. That's what this is. So extravagantlifewellness.com, that's where you can find it.
Mm-hmm.
And then once the website's here, we'll be just adding more and more courses.
Right. Yeah. Okay. So yeah, there's a lot coming.
Yes.
Even the membership, we'll have.
Oh yeah.
You know, we started this podcast with the idea of teaching in both camps.
Yes.
And bringing it together so you could be whole, and we haven't deviated from that. It's just part of that's going to be in our private community, and there's going to be a lot more deep teaching
right.
for your spiritual wellness and your physical wellness. And you'll be able to get that through being a part of
right.
our private community. So we got a lot of good things
yes.
coming. But thank you for your patience.
Yes.
We went a little long today, but it's been a couple weeks. And we're trying to figure out how often to do it. So thank
yes.
you for taking time to listen. And even with all our flaws and foibles, we do love you. We appreciate you so much. And those who have stood with us, I can't tell you how just my heart goes out to you. So anybody struggling, give us a call or an email. We are here. And just God bless you and thank you. And
we'll see you soon.